Jeff Morton, who has become a friend of mine through seminary this last year. Would you welcome him this morning?
By the way, the only one who calls me doctor is my wife, so please call me Jeff. Actually, my kids, I always told them they had to call me Great Lord and Master. It didn't work, except for one of them. Let me introduce my wife. Ooh, that's a good one. My wife over here, Debbie. I've been married to this wife for 36, 37, something like that, years. And my youngest daughter, Elizabeth, she's 21, are happy to be with us today. I kind of messed up a good joke there, but I'm a missionary. I teach at Biola part-time just because the money is so good. But really, I'm a missionary. And so I have this missionary joke. I've worked with Muslims for the 25 years. So whenever I talk about my family, I say, and I have one wife. See, that's supposed to be funny. And four kids, because, you know, Muslims. Okay, let's go on to this, to what I want to talk about this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 10. Now, I told Chris that I don't preach, and indeed, I am not going to preach this morning, but you have to have scripture that you're going to ground whatever you're going to say. You've got to ground it in scripture, so that's what I want to do. A couple of weeks ago, I heard a mission sermon in which the guy read from the passage and then never once dealt with the passage. And that's what we expect from missionaries. So I'm not going to do that today. Here's my goal. I'll tell you my goal, then I'll tell you my methodology. My goal is to not so much work through this passage, but to look specifically at verse 16 of Matthew chapter 10. But I want you, while I'm talking, to peruse the chapter real quick and feel comfortable with that passage. I want you to look at it and just understand where Jesus is going with it. My methodology is this. I'm a teacher. I'm not a preacher. So in teaching, I like to have interaction. In preaching, when your pastor's up here, he doesn't want you to say a word. He wants you to stay awake, but he doesn't want you to say a word. I got to have feedback. All right? So don't raise your hands. Don't stand up. But if I ask a question, and it seems like the answer is really obvious, like Jesus, God, and the Trinity, say it. Isn't that the most obvious answer to all of our questions, by the way, is Jesus, God, or the Holy Spirit? Okay. So Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 42. Are a really important passage to think about. Who knows where the Great Commission is? Where is it found? The Great Commission. Matthew 28. Okay, now, Chris, you answered that one. You're done. Everybody else has to answer now, okay? Matthew 28, the Great Commission. This passage of Scripture in Matthew 10 is what I like to call the not-so-great commission. And there's a reason for it. It's because when you read it, it is a horrible passage of Scripture if you want to put it into practice. Especially when you get to verse 16. So that's where we're going. That's my methodology. By the time we're done here, I expect all of you will want to become missionaries. Alrighty. So I've got a list of questions. You've been looking at the passage, I hope. Let me ask you some of these questions and just shout out the answer, okay? Let's move this along here. Here's the first question. What's the context of the chapter? In other words, why is Jesus talking these things? What's going on? Okay, he's sending out his disciples. He's sending them out to do what? Okay, I know somebody's saying something, but I can't hear. You've got to really be bold here. Okay, what's the first? Okay, I'm talking over you now. So let me just help you out here. Some of you, I think, have already said it. They're going to go preach. What else are they going to do? Heal. And something about demons? No, he didn't really mean that, did he? I mean, no. That ended with what? year 100, right? When John, the last apostle, died, we don't have to worry about demons anymore, right? Yeah. What was the message they were to proclaim? Tricky. The kingdom of God. Notice it wasn't the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It was the kingdom of God. Now, what do you need in order to preach, in order to cast out demons, and in order to heal? According to this passage, what did Jesus do for these folks, for his apostles, his disciples? What did he do for them so that they could do this? What does Matthew say he did to them or gave to them? Authority. That's right, authority. Some of us think, oh, if I'm going to heal somebody, it's got to be a gift. Well, it is, but you need authority. That seems to be more important. And guess what, folks? Every one of us who follow Christ have that authority. Okay, I don't know how you feel about gifts and the move of the Spirit and stuff like that, but hey, I'm charismatic, unabashedly charismatic, but I don't speak in tongues. Okay, so that you can rest your minds there. I don't speak in tongues. Some of you may think when I'm done here, I didn't understand a word he said. That's tongues, okay? All right, a couple more questions. Look in verses 9 and 10. How are they supposed to travel? Yeah, I have in my notes light, but with nothing is I mean, they're not supposed to be naked, of course. They don't take anything extra. Why? What are they going to depend on? God, essentially, and the hospitality of people. And when they go, last question, they have a strategy that they were given. And if you look in verses 11 through 15, you'll see the strategy. So what is it they're supposed to, we know what they're supposed to do, preach and heal and cast out demons, but now how are they supposed to do that? What's their into the community? That's right. Looking for the man of peace. Looking for someone, and this is, I find, really interesting. You preach and you share and you stay with people who are worthy. Now, I'd love to camp right there, because there's a lot of theology there, but I'm a missionary, not a theologian. And besides, I do like to mess up things and then let the pastors come and clean up afterwards. That's kind of cool. But I'm not going to do that. So I'm not going to go there. But I often wonder, when it says worthy, it's interesting to think about. Does he mean they're good? Good enough to hear the gospel? Or they're kind enough? Or nice enough? Or God loved them more than anyone else? Or just what does that worthy mean? Kind of interesting to think about. But like I said, I'm not going to go there. So after all of these instructions, we come to verse 16. Verse 16 really begins, or really is, the thing that I want us to think about today. I don't know if I like the title of my sermon. I know in your notes it says, sheep, wolves, and doves, or something like that. I don't know why he turned my head. You can hear me coughing. Okay, that's good. Okay, verse 16, where to go? There it is. I love this verse. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. So what I want to talk about this morning is why being a sheep, being a serpent, and being a dove is a wonderful missions strategy. Because that's what this passage is all about. It's going out and sharing the gospel and doing the things that need to be done in terms of the gospel. By the way, when should I finish? What's the time? Don't say that. I'm used to teaching for 3 hours. Thank you. Oh, don't do that. Okay, good. Thank you, Scott. Okay, did you hear me swallow? I feel like there's no secrets up here with this thing. Okay. I think of when I read this passage again. By the way, we're not supposed to be wolves, right? Christians are described as sheep and serpents and doves, not wolves. Just remember that, you young guys who like girls. I can imagine after Jesus said this, the first one to speak up would be Peter. Knowing what we do about Peter, Peter would have said, yeah, send me out. Let me die. I'm ready to go. Let him take me. Let there be blood and fur everywhere. That would be Peter, right? I don't think, he's not in the passage, but I'll pencil that in later. Maybe there was Judas who would have said, now hold on, Jesus. How are we going to pay for this? And besides, if the wolves rip us to shred, you know, I'm not sure that Obamacare is going to kick in. Sorry, bad joke. Can you imagine using this passage next time you have missionaries that are ready to go out? So they're coming down the steps. I don't know how you do it here, but when we were commissioned from Parkrest, we had to go down to the front, and we had hands laid on us, right? And one was around my neck. And then there was prayer for us. But I can imagine the couple comes down, and then Chris stands and he reads this. And so we send you out as sheep among the wolves. Let's pray. And dear God, may you please make their deaths swift and merciful. Please sharpen the fangs and the teeth of those wolves so that they die a glorious, merciful, martyristic death. What a great commission service for missionaries. Those folks would turn right around and go back to seminary and forget the mission field. But look, that's exactly what Jesus is doing. This is like a commission service for missions. It's even a strategy for missions. So here's what I want to do. I want to break this down and talk about the three animals. How are Christians like sheep? How is mission strategy benefited by the image of a sheep? Is that plural or singular? Sheep. Lamb. A lamb. I like lamb better. How is the mission strategy made more clear by being a serpent? And how is missions all about being as innocent as a dove? All right, so that's what I'm going to cover. All right, let's see what happens. Don't worry, I have more questions here for you. Okay, first of all, why do you think Jesus used the picture of sheep? When a sheep is put in front of you, what do you think of? Just say the words. Okay, yeah. Anything else? Okay, followers, yeah. Okay, really stupid. Yeah, really, really stupid. Have you ever been around sheep? Let me tell you my sheep story. We were missionaries in Africa for 9 years in West Africa. We worked with the Muslim people group, the Mandingos. And one day we were driving from one town to the next, and there's sheep on the road all the time. These ugly, dirty, filthy, stinking sheep that really don't taste very good. But we eat them anyway because it's meat. And they were all on the road, and so I stopped because they were in front of me. So I waited till they cleared off the road and started up my car, and all of a sudden I feel this boom, boom. Stop the car immediately. I get out. I just run over a sheep. I had stopped. And this one sheep had come and had squat right in front of my tire. Now, is that stupid or is that stupid? Now, here's what I think is part of the strategy of being a sheep for Christ. You're not going to like this, but it was actually in part of one of your songs, which I really appreciated. What is the self-defense mechanism of a sheep? How do they protect themselves against wolves? Well, yeah, you could say with the flock, and I'm going to come back to that idea, the idea that sheep are always in a flock. But how would they protect themselves against wolves? They don't. They die when they're thrown among the wolves. Missions is just like that. Missions is full of heartache and persecution and difficulty. Okay, I got lots of stories about difficulty. Lots of stories about persecution. Not so much about us. We had, where we lived in Africa, was a very rural rainforest. We lived in a little town of 400 people. And I spent most of my time talking with the men, drinking tea, while Debbie was cooking, changing diapers, and teaching the children. It's a wonderful life for a man. It's a terrible life for a woman. And I almost regret it. Notice I said almost. But I had a wonderful time. The problem was I spent more time with those Mandingo men trying to get them to understand that Christianity and Islam are not the same. They kept telling me, and this is how they would do it, oh, Christians and Muslims, we're just like this. See my fingers? See how close they are? And I kept saying, no, it's not like that. We're like this. They thought that we were so close that there was, what's the big deal? So I spent more time trying to convince them that we're totally different, that there's nothing like Islam and Christianity and vice versa. Now, that's hardly persecution and hardship. But maybe this is a little closer to what Jesus meant. One time, a friend of ours who was a believer came to me and another missionary by the name of Matt, and he asked us to come pray for his sister. He said his sister was demonized. So being the real man of God that I am, I said, oh, I'd never done this before. Okay, I'll come. That's pretty much how my reaction was. Never had done this before. Hey, I'm from North America where demons don't exist. And so we went, Matt and I went, and we sat in this tiny little kitchen. Not bamboo, but grass-covered hut in a little town called Nasadu. By the way, just for your information, Nasadu means banana town. I like that, Nasadu. If I had another child, I would name that child Nasa. I love that name, Nasadu. And inside the kitchen had two rooms, and there was a door. Matt and I and several others waited outside, and inside the other part of the kitchen, we could hear stuff going on. We couldn't see it, but we could hear it. We knew that the young girl who had a demon was in there, and she was being, if you will, subjected to the incantations and the rituals of the local witch doctor. Now remember, these are Muslims, but in their hearts, they're animists. In their practice, they're Muslims, but in at least outwardly, but in their hearts, they're animists. They believe there's power in rocks, power in water. They honor the ancestors. There's certain totems you have to be careful of. Like I'm a Kamara. That's my last name is Kamara in Liberia. And I had to be wary of the tiger. You don't want the tiger to eat you. That's a bad omen. Yeah, for more ways than one. So no problem with that one. Hey, you know. I wish my totem had been Brussels sprouts, actually. So we're sitting there waiting, and we're hearing all of this going on, and then all of a sudden the door bursts open, and out rushes this little 15-year-old girl, just a slight little thing. And she busts through the door, busts through the other door, and runs down to the river. Well, Matt and I are kind of going, what do we do now? Because they weren't letting us pray for the girl, which is, by the way, the point of my story. But I got more of the story to go here. They were not going to let us pray for her. They wanted the witch doctor to do his thing because he had the real power. They didn't know the power of the gospel. I'm firmly convinced that if they'd let Matt and I pray for her, she would have been undemonized. The demon would have come out. And there's some work to do after that, of course. My point being that I faced, and missionaries face this all the time. It's a nice rejection. You know, most Muslims I know don't want to slit my throat. Most Muslims I know are really nice, very accommodating, and they just want to talk. In fact, I find it easier to talk with Muslims than any other person, especially Americans. Americans don't want to talk spiritual things. But man, you can stand in a grocery store line, stand right behind a Muslimah, a woman, wearing the chador, the hijab, or the burqa, or whatever she's wearing, and you can just start up a conversation. And they go right to spiritual things. And Muslims love to do that. But when it comes to Jesus, big problem. One time I was sitting with my friend, Boakai Kela. And I said, Boakai, I had this strategy for Boakai. Boakai and I were really good friends. And I thought, if I could share this story in a certain way, if I could really be sneaky with my story, then maybe I can get him to see the value of who Jesus is. So, Buakai, let me tell you about the prophet that I follow. And that perked up his ears. He wanted to hear about my prophet. Now, he was a Christian. He knew I was a Christian. But I never once mentioned the name Jesus. I told him about my prophet who, what did he do? He walked on the water. You know, he did all the things. I spent probably half an hour just never mentioning the name of Jesus, telling him about my prophet and all these things that he did. Buakai was very interested. I remember Buakai almost sitting on the edge of his seat. So finally, I said, Buakai, do you want to know who my prophet is? He said, yes, tell me who your prophet is. Now, this is exactly what happened. I said, my prophet is Jesus. And he went, oh. Now, that's not persecution. That's not being thrown to the wolves. But this message that we bring is so often rejected. And it's quite rare, actually, when you see a whole group of people, let alone one person, but a whole group of people come to Christ at once. Missions work is difficult. Sharing the gospel is impossible. It's a lot of fun when you do it, but it's very hard work. And Jesus is throwing us to the wolves. You heard about the 10 missionaries who were just killed by the Taliban. You heard about the Korean missionaries last year who were killed by the Taliban. So, what would our advice be to missionaries? Don't go to the Taliban. I say that's not the case. The case is Jesus says you are sheep among wolves, and when you go, here's my real point, when you go knowing, you must go knowing that you could forfeit your life. That's what missions is all about. I am personally convinced that we're not going to see a real move of God among Muslims until Christians and sort of this wave, and this is easy to say from here, but in this wave of Christians who are willing to give up their lives and to face death after death after death in the face of Muslim extremists. This is how the gospel took foothold in Africa. Missionary after missionary at the turn of the 20th century went to Nigeria, went to Cameroon, went to Ghana, and they died. Not from people killing them, but from malaria. Malaria killed four out of every five missionaries, including their children. And so I would ask you, if you're considering missions, are you willing, and this is a tough one, because I'm not even sure how I would answer this, are you willing to give up the life of your children for the sake of the gospel? That's painful. I'm not even sure I can answer that. I know I have one child I'd love to give up for the sake of... No, I'm kidding. When Samuel was baptized, I told Steve, who was our pastor, hey, Steve, when you get him under the water, keep him down extra long. He was... How old was Sam when he was baptized? 13 or 14 or something. He was a terror. He was a lot of fun. He was a great kid, but gee, if you just, you know, I baptize you in the name of the Father, you know, 30 seconds later, and the Son. 50 seconds later, and the Holy Spirit. 1 minute later, you know, that would have been perfect, you know. But then I guess baptism was never meant to be waterboarding. Okay, there's one more thing that I want before I leave the sheep business in terms of strategy. Now, I'd asked you, how do sheep defend themselves? And they don't. But there is one possibility for sheep in terms of self-defense, and that's the flock. So here's what I'm going to suggest. You're not going to see this in the text because it's not there, and so I'm being very non-contextual, if you will, here. But in terms of missions and the flock of sheep, I suggest this. Most of us as North Americans think of missionaries and missions as mano a mano, you know, going one-on-one with Satan. That's not how the early church did it. When Jesus was instructing these young men, did he instruct them one by one? Or was he training them as the 12? So here's what I'm going to suggest is a strategy just based on the idea of sheep. That is, from the pulpit, in our Awana clubs, in our Sunday school clubs, in our college, whatever, that we train the church for missions, to share the gospel. Not just individuals, but that we actually train the church. What's the difference between, here's a question, what's the difference between learning and training? Let me show you, okay? I need a volunteer. Any volunteer? I'm not going to hurt you. Come on up. Oh, yeah. Sucker. You know what soccer is?
Yeah.
Okay, come on up. We're not going to play soccer. I referee soccer. Come on up. No, come on up. Do you play soccer?
Yeah, seven years.
Excellent. 7 years. Cool. Okay, don't hurt me. Now, do you like referees?
Depends.
That's a no. Okay. Well, I am one, so be careful. Normally, and I've got it in my car. I should have brought it in. I actually have a yellow card in my car so that when I see bad driving, now, not when my wife's with me. When I see bad driving, I pull that sucker up, and it's just like this, yellow card. That card's out a lot when I'm driving, I'm telling you. Okay. I'm going to help him learn how to present a yellow card to a player. I'm going to help you learn it. I'm not going to train you. I'm going to help you learn it. So the first thing you do is, before you book the player, do you like that word? You book the player. It means it's something really bad just took place. Okay, say reckless foul, okay? You go over to that player. Don't pull your card out. Go over to the player. Say, stand up, or if he's on the ground, stand up. I need to talk to you real quick. Don't do this. Just call him over. Show him the card right above his head, as close as you can, so he doesn't hit you. I mean, this is a good distance. And show it to everybody. Make sure everybody knows what the card is, okay? Move back, please. Thank you. All right. Now, what I've just done there is I've helped him to learn. Now, let me show you what training is all about. Okay, so I want you to keep, if I had my yellow card, I would open his pocket. I'd keep your yellow card in this pocket. All right, I'm the player. Approach me. Come on, approach me. Okay, say something to me.
You kicked him way too hard.
Oh, ref, give me a break. He just kicked me. Use your right hand. Okay, and now don't do the shift here because you could drop it. Pull it out with one hand up. Okay, I'll squat a little bit so more authority. Okay, and then you take my name. Take my name.
I've had that.
Yeah. Okay. You write it all down. Okay, and then you walk away, but before you do, smile and say thank you and don't do that again.
Thank you. Don't do that again.
Okay, and off you go. Thank you. All right. What's the difference between learning and training? Doing. It's a whole thing of doing. So what I'm recommending is that every church, if I can do it this way, learns to do, rather than just learns to learn. It's easy to sit in a pew and, learn about Islam, learn about Hinduism. It's a totally different ballgame to get out there and to be trained to do it. Now, I'm going to toot my own horn here. I'm part of a ministry called I Squared Ministry. We train churches to deal with Muslims, to do mission work. There are other groups, if you're interested in Buddhists, there are other groups I can get you in contact with, besides they're all over the internet, that will actually train you. They'll take you to these places where you can meet Muslims. By the way, if you wanted to meet a Muslim, where would you go here in Southern California? Garden Grove, where I live. Yeah. Give it up for Garden Grove. Okay. I live 2 miles from the largest mosque west of the Mississippi. So if you want to come be trained by me or by I Squared Ministries or anyone who does this type of thing, we would take you to the mosque and let you make mistakes and let you blow it and let you be laughed at and let you face adversity. We would throw you to the wolves and you'd have a great time. But that's what training is. And that's what I'm thinking every church needs to do. in terms of missions, is to train up rather than to teach about missions. Okay, so that's all under sheep. Well, now I'm going to really move quickly because I need to get through this. The next animal is what? Okay, the serpent. And when you think of a serpent, you think of what? What are the characteristics of snakes? Sneaky. Every word that starts with S, right? Slippery, sneaky, slimy. How about crafty? Wily. Yeah, all of those things. Now, why does Jesus use that term? What, and here I'm going to ask you this question. What do you suppose he's trying to get at in terms of being crafty like a serpent? How does that benefit us in missions? So I'm asking you, because I don't have anything in my notes and I really need some information. I'm curious. What do you think? Oh, be creative. I like that. That's cool. I need a pen. I can write that down. What else? Be creative. I like that.
Know when to strike.
Oh, know when to strike. Okay. I'm not sitting with you at lunch today. Anything else?
Observant.
Observant? Huh? Well, your snake's observant? Or patient. Yeah. Cunning, okay. Yeah, they're just exactly the opposite of sheep, but they're certainly not wolves. Wolves shred, mangle, and tear. A snake, at least the poisonous kind. By the way, there we had a poisonous snake in Liberia. It was called the two-step snake. I think it was a green mamba officially. But this is the story Liberians would tell us. It would drop from the trees in order to attack you. You would take two steps and fall over dead. This is what they told us. I didn't believe it. But did you believe it? I didn't believe it, but that's what they told us. Snakes are crafty. Now, in terms of missions, let me offer you this story in relation to what I think Jesus was thinking about, if I can be so bold, to get inside the mind of the Lord. One day I was sitting around this table with about 8 young Muslims. Now, they were of the Ahmadiyya brand of Islam. They're considered by regular Muslims to be the JWs of Islam. Okay, so by Muslims look at Ahmadiyya and they just kind of laugh. They're not real Muslims. These guys thought they were Muslims. And I'll tell you what, if you ever meet an Ahmadiyya Muslim, hang on to your Bible, because these guys know their Bible better than you do. They are really sharp, and they're a lot of fun to talk with. So I'm sitting there with about 8 of them, and they're slamming me with questions. And it's left, right, up, down, over, and I don't even have time to answer the question. Here's the real question that got my goat. I'll tell you my answer later, but I want to hear how you would answer it. So here's the question. So you believe Jesus was holy and righteous, and you in fact believe Jesus is the Son of God. So when Jesus was a baby, does that mean when he went poo-poo in his diapers, that was holy poo-poo? Now hold it. That's a real question. And I did change the word poo-poo a little bit for the sake of the audience. How would you answer that question? Crafty as a serpent. How would you answer it? Come on, it's got to be somebody. Now's the time to strike. His poop was very holy. Okay, interesting. Here's how I answered it. You may not like the answer. You may like it. You may think this is the greatest thing since oatmeal. You may not like it at all. What I said was, wait a minute, are you telling me that your God can't poop? This is a terrible conversation. And then we were literally at the dinner table. You know, there's a family joke there. So I'm not kidding. I said, you're telling me that your God can't poop? You're kidding. Allah, the greatest God in the universe, can't go poo-poo? My God is so great. He's so powerful. He's so majestic. He's so perfect. If he wants to poop, he can poop. Now, I think that's a crafty answer, because it gets me off the defensive and puts them on the defensive by asking a question. It turns everything upside down. They weren't expecting that answer. Usually the answer is one of the things I think that we need to do in terms of missions is be crafty, be sneaky in a heavenly and in a divine manner, like Jesus was. Was Jesus ever sneaky? Actually, there were many times when Jesus was sneaky. Think about the times when Jesus didn't answer questions directly. What did he do? Parable. He told a story. Now, I have a great story, and I've written an article about it, and I'll be selling all the material in the back. I'm kidding, no. And it's an EMQ. It came out a couple years ago, where I related a story that I told when I was asked, explain the Trinity to me and I'll become a Christian, from a Muslim. Let me ask you that. How would you answer that question? That's like a small question, right? Explain the Trinity and I'll become a Christian. I know Christians who would say that themselves. So here's what I did. I said, do you mind if I tell you a story? And I did. I told him the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, walking with God in the cool of the day. Now, that doesn't answer the question. But for a Muslim, if he can get his mind wrapped around the concept that the ineffable God, the most transcendent being in the universe, can take on physical presence, if he can take that first step, well, you can see how the Trinity is no problem. Because most Muslims don't believe that God ever walked in the garden. But this story that I told to four Muslims, three of them bought it. Three of them started to deal with the story. The one guy who asked me the question really didn't care. He just wanted to argue and debate with me. I think what we need to do is practice our answers, learn to be crafty and sneaky, learn to tell stories and flip things on their heads and backwards and upside down, learn to ask questions and tell stories. That's what a snake does. And I think that's what it means for missions. So we need to tell stories. We need to be crafty. And again, this comes about through practice. Practice. You don't become crafty by just sitting there reading your Bible. You become crafty when you start dealing with Muslims on a daily basis. Now, I'm using Muslims as my example. Most of you probably don't even know Muslims. But if maybe you know an atheist, maybe you know a Buddhist, maybe you know a Hindu. So you just insert that person in there when I talk about Islam. I think we need to be crafty. We need to be sneaky, if you will. I think it's very, very important. A lot of stories about that too. So let me go on to the last one, the dove. Why are we called doves? And what is the value to missions in understanding the quality of doveness? Dovedom. What is this whole idea of dovedom? Peace. Why? Because we have it during peace talks? Okay, that's today. That's the modern dove. What about the way Jesus is using it? Put yourself in his place here. Okay, guess what? Both sheep and doves were used for sacrifices, which is kind of an interesting thought too, isn't it? Kind of backs up the idea that we were being thrown out to the wolves. All right, what else? What else about doves? Hope. Why hope? Don't say change as well. Why hope? Okay, back to Noah. Yeah, good. Okay, anything else? Harmless. The dove is harmless. That's right. It's not like a bird of prey. It won't hurt you. It won't bite you. If you try to steal its eggs, even from a chicken. You ever tried to take a chicken's eggs away from it? My mother was doing that the other day. She's arms are covered with bruises. Chickens are nasty animals. But doves, they could care less. They'll fly away. They make terrible mothers. Which I'm not sure that's the picture Jesus was painting, but I think the major characteristic here is the idea of being pure, innocent. Innocent as doves. When you check out the Greek, you really see a lot of times it's used with the idea of blamelessness, purity, and that really speaks to our character. So not only do we have a message to preach, the kingdom, the healing, the casting out of demons, not only do we have a strategy of how to do that, looking for the man of peace, being willing to sacrifice our lives, being willing to train and make mistakes, but I believe this speaks about our character in terms of missions. Being blameless, being pure, being righteous, being holy. And folks, this is the hardest one. This is the hardest one. Because you know who you are. You don't know who I am. I'm up here, and so I'm holy and pure and good and righteous, right? My wife's over there going, phew, give me a break. Because she lives with me. She knows what I'm like. But being pure and blameless like a dove, I think, is the key here. Let me tell you, this is my last story. Although, trust me, I have tons of stories. This is a long story, so bear with me. During the last part of our second term in Liberia, actually, it wasn't even we arrived on the mission field for our second term. We were there for 6 months, and war broke out in Liberia. This is 1989. Christmas Eve. Charles Taylor, some of you may know that name, some of you may not. He's now being tried for war crimes at The Hague. I pray to God he will be convicted. The man is evil. Anyway, Charles Taylor started a coup in the country of Liberia. Now, in Liberia, when you do a coup, in fact, in any Western African country, the way to be successful in a coup is you first capture the presidential palace, make sure you got the president somewhere, either exile him or kill him on the spot, capture the radio station, and capture the airport. Once you've done those three things, the town and hence the country is yours. Well, Charles Taylor was not the best of generals and was unable to immediately capture the general, had trouble capturing the airport, but he did capture the radio station. And once you have the radio station, he was announcing the coup is over, sort of a thing, and of course it was still going on. So we're there for 6 months and this breaks out. After a while, we hear that these men who are trying to overtake the government are targeting a certain tribal group. The people we worked with, the Mandingo. And so Matt, I had mentioned Matt earlier in the story of the young girl who had a demon. Matt and I determined we need to go around to all the Mandingo towns in the Kordubone chiefdom. We were way up in the northern part of Liberia, right next to Guinea, far away from the capital, far away from the trouble. But we never really thought it would reach us, the coup. It would just be in the capital city. But we thought, well, we'll just go and we'll warn our Mandingo friends that Mandingos are being targeted. If you go to Monrovia, or if they even come as far as Banga or any of the other closer towns, you need to stay away. They're targeting Mandingos. They're killing them for no reason whatsoever. So we went around all of the little towns. Nasadu was one of them. Bakedu was another one. Just all the little towns around, and told them, you need to get out. Go to Guinea for a while till this thing calms down. Just take up your family, go to the next country. When it's all calmed down, come back. Life is normal. And so every little village did that. They left. They heard what Matt and I said. They believed us, and they left, except for one town, the largest town, Bakedu, which probably had 2,000 or 3,000 people in it. Doesn't sound big to you, but in that area, it's a large, large town. The result of them not leaving, those who were perpetuating the coup finally did come up to northern Liberia, finally did reach our Kordubone chiefdom, finally reached Bakedu. In fact, it was the first Mandingo town they reached. And when they reached there, the people of Bakidu were still there. And so what happened? They rounded up, as we call them, the bad guys, rounded up all the people of Bakidu in the center of town and then started opening fire. And there was talk about a massacre. Men, women, and children. One young man escaped, made his way to our house. We helped him across the border. Again, another long story. Why didn't Bakidu believe us? Why didn't those people leave? Every other town did. I thought I had a great reputation. I was the guy who helped people build their homes because I had a pickup truck hauling sand and cement. I had a baby born in my truck. I had an old man almost die in my truck. I carried countless dead bodies. I had a Toyota double cab Hilux four-wheel drive. I had one time 30 people in that truck. I thought I had a great reputation. I had a lousy reputation in Bakidu. I'm not sure why. They thought the reason the white people were there was to steal their diamonds and their gold and their silver. And so why were they going to believe us? Every other place believed us. I think I know why they ultimately didn't believe us, but that's the reason I was told. You see, my reputation was no good. People aren't going to believe my message if my character doesn't match up to it. In missions, your character is so important in backing up the quality of your message. And if you're a scuzzy Christian, I beg you, don't share the gospel with anyone. In fact, don't tell anyone you're a Christian. Please. If you know you're a crummy Christian, of course, everybody's going to say, well, I'm a crummy Christian. I'm not going to share the gospel with anybody. But you know what? If you are a person who really loves God and wants to see people come to Christ, no matter where they are, no matter what mission field we're talking about, God will work in your heart and He will make you that person who's blameless, that person who's pure and innocent like a dove. And that's what we need to see in Christians. Let's have the worship team come on up. I'm going to wrap this up real quick. So I think a missions strategy includes being as stupid as sheep, willing to give up your life. I think a solid missions strategy means being as crafty as a serpent, having an answer that will turn people's world upside down, just like Jesus did, and being as innocent and pure as a dove, someone whose lifestyle exhibits what Christ has done in you. Perhaps your greatest tool for evangelism and for missions is your conversion story. I said this in my missions class. I said this to Chris, to the whole class. One of the most powerful tools you can develop is your own conversion story. Not where, oh, you know, I used to be this real scumbag, and I used to deal dope, and you know, and you tell all the bad stuff about you, and then I became a Christian. You know, that's not a conversion story. A conversion story is where you talk about Jesus and what He has done for you. You don't talk about the stuff that you were before. You can just say, hey, I was a real jerk. But let me tell you what Jesus did for me. When you develop that conversion story, you have a very powerful tool for evangelism, and that each one of us have. You can be the most powerful, dynamic evangelist and only know one story, your own, and it will have a tremendous impact on people. And that's missions, folks. So, sheep, snakes, and doves, a mission strategy for today. Let's use it. Thanks.